and to be able to take some time and to share with you what God has been doing over the number of years that you, dear folk, have supported us. I remember coming in, and I still think there are some people who are saying, "What did we do?" I've got to meet some of your dear people around the country as I've traveled, and I've been in mission conferences with Dave and John Little, and with Steve and Folk and his dear wife as well. And I think there are churches that won't let John and me come together at the same time. We were just having too much fun. It was just you just gotta enjoy serving the Lord. There's just no getting around it, and it's just been wonderful to be able to do that. And we feel like we're at home when we come here. And you've been so gracious to us and so kind to us down through the years. And Hope and I just want to take a moment to say thank you. You were one of the first churches to take us on. And tonight is my final church presentation with regard to being the director of chaplaincy. I was officially retired in June, but they asked me to give them 6 months to do the pass off and help Manning get ready to pick up some of these responsibilities, as well as to go into Washington next month with him and introduce him to some people so that he's not walking in flat-footed. And so we're looking forward to that. So this is the last church presentation, and then in January, our last time, counting the time that I was being trained by Doc Ellison to take this position, and then the years that I've done it, this will be my 25th year going into Washington, D.C., being able to represent you on behalf of you and our churches and on behalf of our chaplains, to stand up and to be able to say, wait a minute, our chaplains can't do that. The Bible says. And that's been one of our blessed privileges. And we're just thankful for that. And we want to thank you for your faithfulness, for the times that you have sent us cards, boys and girls, for the Christmas offerings you've given us down through the years from the Sunday school. We've tried to say thank you, but we just don't want to forget the boys and girls with regard to missions and all the things that you are able to do. And so thankful for all of that. Well, tonight, I just want to, my goal, and it's going to be a challenge, because you know what happens when preachers take their watch off, don't you? Absolutely nothing, you know. And there's no clock in the back, but if you get done before I do, it's really been nice seeing you, okay? I want to share some things. I want to try and leave some time for you to ask a couple of questions if I don't answer them in the presentation, all right? So let's get right on to what we're here for. I wanted to drop in and say hi. One of the things I've had the privilege of doing over the years is getting to meet unique people in unique situations. And I had the privilege of meeting the Golden Knights, the United States Army World Champion Skydiving Team. And this is more than just me putting my hand out to shake somebody's hand. This is an act of faith. You put me on a step stool and I'm in trouble. Now you take me almost 2 miles up in the sky and throw me out of a perfectly good airplane. That's another story. That was faith in not really, it was faith in the Lord. It was faith in the guy that packed the chute. You know, all of these things. To give you an idea how things go for me with heights, a number of years ago, we were painting our house. I took 2 weeks off to help paint the house. I had friends who were going to come, and they were going to do the peaks so that I wouldn't have to worry about that. It rained 10 of the 14 days. Now, you put two Sundays in there, I had 2 days left. And when it came time to do the peaks, my friends were gone, because they weren't available on the days that I had. So I had a 10-foot scaffold and a 16-foot ladder, and I crawled up there. The third time up, I'm saying, Lord, you got to do something, because I can't just keep running up and down. And so I dipped the paint in the paintbrush. Show you how good a painter I am. I took the whole gallon up. I didn't just take a little bit. I'm thinking I got to take the whole thing up there. And I stuck my knees through the top rung, and I'm pushing out. I put the paint, not the top rung, but close to the top. I put the paintbrush in, put it in my mouth, hung onto the ladder, and I got it painted. But somebody should have got a video of that, and we maybe could have got some support out of that from some of these funny video places. But the reality is, you can do whatever you need to do, and God will give you the way to do it. Sometimes it's not the conventional way, but you can get it done. And so I had the privilege of praying with these guys and ministering to these guys and then going up and jumping out of that airplane with them. And it was just the first step was the worst. Everything was downhill from there. So it was just a neat experience. This has been our logo over the years. It shows that we are a patriotic fellowship of churches, but central to everything we do is the message of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that has opened many, many doors. I have this logo on my coin that I would give in military circles. We give coins for excellence. I would share this with commanders, and I would always say, you know, our fellowship of churches is patriotic, and then just point them right to the cross. And what a privilege. I was in Kuwait and walked up the stairs into the command sector, and a two-star general, great big guy, and especially when you're walking up the steps looking like this, you know, but he looks down at me, says, he's got his arms folded, he says, "I hear you're a Baptist. That means you're going to holler at me and tell me I'm going to hell." I'm thinking, well, Lord, I've got about six steps to give an answer to this gentleman. So I got up, and instead of standing down here, I got right up on the step right where he was, and he stepped back, and I said, "Sir, I've just now met you, so I have no reason to holler at you. And if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you got that hell thing taken care of." And he looked at me, and he said, "What do you mean by that?" And I realized I was in a large room and a lot of people working, and it was quiet. No, they aren't used to hearing somebody say something like that to the generals, you know. And so I raised my voice a little bit, and I gave him the plan of salvation. And everybody in the room was able to hear that. And then he said to me, "That is really fascinating. Come on in, let's talk about that." And we went into his office, and we shared more about the gospel, and our chaplain was able to stay. I said, "I'm only here for a short amount of time. He's in theater with you, and you have questions, he'll be happy to help." I know that this was a two-star. The three-star was a command general. He had just called an emergency meeting. I said, "I know you have to get into your next meeting, so thank you for meeting me." The three-star came out and interrupted his meeting and said, "I want to thank you for the quality of chaplains that you are sending to our forces." He said, "Please send us more." And what a thrill to be able to bring that report back on how our men have been used over the years. And this logo has helped us to share Christ in unique opportunities. I bring you greetings from the staff at the International Resource Center and to Dr. Greening. I mentioned earlier that I enjoy having fun. Nowhere in my Bible do I read that sucking on lemons makes you spiritual. But so many Christians look like that's what they're doing, you know? And we got to get the joy of the Lord out of our head, into our heart, and onto our face. You know, what's the worst thing that could happen? We die. Woohoo! Don't threaten me with heaven. I'm going home. That's great, you know? And so, now I'm not talking about sloppy agape and swinging from the rafters and all that kind of stuff, but I am talking, there's the peace of God that passes all understanding, and he keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and we are his. And there's nothing that comes into our life that hasn't gone through the hand of God. And God and I and God and you are a majority every time. And what a thrill to know that he's got it all taken care of. And so there are some of the guys that know me that have been praying for me. And some of the guys that know me real well are praying I don't do anything to embarrass the fellowship. But the reality is we're thankful that you are a part of the fellowship. This, I could not have had this position if you weren't a part of the fellowship. And it's our privilege to be able to stand in Washington with equal people of other faith traditions standing to be sure that none of their chaplains are having to do anything that would be contrary to what their church believes. And we've had that wonderful privilege with 200 and some other faith groups besides our own. And the goal is to protect the religious freedoms of our men and women in uniform and to be able to make sure that our chaplains are able to represent the faith that they truly believe. And that's an honor to do. Many of you get to meet Hope this way. She's with us tonight. Hope, why don't you stand and wave at everybody? I'm thankful she was able to come. I encourage you to go back to our table afterwards and get to meet her and to be able to say hi. And we both just deeply love you folk and appreciate all that you've done for us. Our oldest daughter is Jody Lynn. She is in Korea teaching in an international school, and it's amazing what God does. She has her doctoral degree and is working there and has been there for a number of years. And so we're thankful for how God is working and using her. Mary is our second daughter, and two of our seven grandchildren are there. Mary is in the center, and Cameron and Gabriel to each side. Margaret and Emily were off at school, weren't able to get the pictures taken. And Margaret is married and has given us our first great-grandchild. And so we're very thankful for them. Many of you have been praying for our son-in-law, Kent, a number of years ago, 9 years ago, at Thanksgiving time. He was involved in an industrial accident, and there's no reason he's alive today except for the grace of God. But Kent has turned his back on God. He's walked away from his family. He's involved in sin. He's divorced our daughter and just walked away. We would ask you to pray for Kent. It doesn't justify what he's done, but he's gone through so many surgeries, has had so many medications, gone through his system. The man that has walked away from our daughter is not the man that married our daughter. But it's still sin. We can't make excuses for sin. And so we would ask you to pray for Kent, that God would work in his life. April is our third daughter. She has her master's in Hebrew and Jewish studies. She, for 10 years, served with Baptist for Israel on the Sea of Galilee there with them. Wonderful organization. Visas were becoming an extremely difficult opportunity to get. She came home. For a while, she was teaching some of her classes from our living room. So she'd be up at the appropriate hour in the morning, to 1, 2, 3, whatever hour that was supposed to be, to teach them over there when they were doing their things. And finally, she just stepped aside, seeking what God would do next. She's going to be making some other big decisions in the future with regard to maybe going back to school and getting some more education and going back somewhere on the mission field for the Lord to use her in an arena. So pray for her as she's making those decisions. And then Jeff and Kelly and James and Liam and Beckett, they are living right behind us. And there's a fence between our yards, and he's finishing up writing his PhD dissertation. She's working in one of the local banks. The boys are around all the time, and they are just fun to have around. All five of the grandkids that are here are in and out of the house on a daily basis. When I get home, Beckett, the youngest guy in the rocking chair, thinks he runs the roost, you know, and he's 3 and going on 31, and he likes to mow, so he'll ask me every day, can we mow today? And on the days that it's time to mow, he's out there with me cutting the grass and just having a lot of fun. If I get home, if he's still awake when I come in from a trip, my phone will ring, and he'll say, Papa, are you home? I'll say, yes. He said, fence, Papa. And I'll go to the fence, and he'll run to the fence, and then we'll just do some hugging and loving on each other, and then he'll go home. But before he goes, he says, are we going to mow? I said, yes, the day will come that we will mow. I think next we're going to shovel. It's called snow, buddy. And so, but the Lord's been very good to our family. We're so thankful for all that he has done. And thank you for your prayers over the years for us. What is an endorser? I'm the civilian representative of a faith group. The reason I'm the civilian is you say to me, well, I see you in a uniform. What do you mean? I'll explain all of that. I'm the civilian representative because if I were paid by the government could tell me what to do. And so we believe the separation of church and state was never to get the church out of government. It was to get the government out of the church. so that the church could be free to be what it needs to be. And so they ask all of the endorsers to be civilians. Now, they have, many of them are men with military background and those things, and men, and some faith traditions have women as their endorsers who have military background, but we represent the faith group. I am endowed with authority by the Department of Defense when ministering on behalf of the chaplains. When I traveled for the Department of Defense, when I went into Kuwait, when I went into Qatar, I was viewed as a one-star because of my position as the endorsing agent. So we have DOD authority when ministering on behalf of the chaplains. I'm the financial responsibility of the faith group for obvious reasons. To put it in the King James English, he that payeth thee telleth thee what to doeth. And so we don't want the government telling the church what to do. And so I raise support like a missionary. Manning will be doing the same. And we get our support from the local church. And then we answer to the local church. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. Approximately 202 faith groups have endorsing agents. Every kind of faith group that you see in your local community is represented in Washington. So they all have the same type of position, a person in the same position as I and as Manning will be doing. Excuse me. We help our chaplains minister cooperatively without compromise within an organization they cannot control. Have you ever tried to tell the government anything? You know, you can call IRS and get 15 different people and ask them the same question and get 15 different answers. It's just very difficult at times. But the reality is we can't control the organization, but we don't have to compromise. We have religious freedom in the United States of America. And the chaplaincy was established because, do you realize the chaplaincy was established before the nation? The United States Army chaplaincy was established in 1775. And so it was established so that when they conscript a soldier, they go into the military, they still have the freedom to worship, so they bring chaplains in so they can have the freedom to worship. And that's our responsibility to help them. I'm the connection between the JRBC and Washington. I pastor the chaplains and their families. I develop programs and help with one of the things that they asked me to do when I took the position was to develop more of the institutional and the community service programs, and those are going very well today. Institutional chaplaincy deals with, now the military chaplains are paid just like every other military officer out of the budget of the Department of Defense, the finance budget. Excuse me. The chaplains in hospitals and in police departments, corporate America, the VA, they're paid out of those budgets. Community service chaplains are volunteer chaplains who just volunteer with police, fire, emergency services, those arenas, to be able to do chaplaincy as well. I'm a part of NACMAC, ECVAC, MCA, and CALL. These organizations are the organizations that are recognized by the United States government to deal with chaplaincy. NACMAC is the National Conference on Ministry of the Armed Forces. ECVAC is the Endorsers Conference for Veterans Affairs Chaplaincy. CALL, MCA, is the Military Chaplains Association of the United States of America. And CALL is the Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty. If you want up-to-date, current information on religious liberty issues, go to the CALL website. Just Google Chaplain Alliance, and you'll get very good up-to-date material. I help the churches. We had early in the war, we had a church call and say, we have a soldier having a problem. They gave me their information. I contacted one of our chaplains. That chaplain was able to get to that soldier and within 48 hours get that problem taken care of. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to help our churches. But I help our chaplains. Had one of our chaplains ordered to preach on a Sunday, and I said, why is that a problem? He said, because they're telling me what to do. They're telling me what kind of service to do. I said, all right, I'll take care of it. I wrote a letter to that command chaplain, and I said, from the inception of the JRBC, our pastors, our missionaries, our chaplains, when they stand in the pulpit, use the Word of God. Therefore, our chaplain is not authorized to do the service that you're requesting him to do. And I didn't sign it Chaplain Colonel John Murdoch. I signed it Dr. John Murdoch, because that brought out the endorser, the authority of the endorsing office. And that Sunday, I called to the chaplain overseas, and I said, did my fax come through? Yes, sir. Are you okay? Yes, sir. I said, what's happening? He said, I'm going to be allowed to preach, and I don't have to follow that order of service that they have established. I said, that's fine. So that Sunday, he got up, and he opened the Word of God, and he said, thus saith the Lord, as if he was standing in this pulpit. Possibility. I apologize. Can I say excuse me once for the rest of the night? I'm very sorry. I've been fighting a cold, and it sounds like it's trying to take over. You know what the problem with giving a pastor water, don't you? It's like an oil change. You get an extra 10,000 words. So, but so that chaplain got up and he opened the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look at other documents and we don't do our homework, but when we stand in the pulpit, we open the Word of God, and it's a privilege to do that. Why are we there? That they may see and know and consider and understand together the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. This is not about us. This is not about me. This is not about look what we have accomplished. Quite frankly, we haven't accomplished anything, but our God has done some great things. And it's all about what he has done, and we want to point people to the Holy One of Israel. Well, as we did this, I want you to know that our guys are willing to do what they have to do to get the job done. I think this airman had a little bit extra free time on his hands, but if you were to ask them today, do you want to go home, they're all going to say yes. But they're also going to say, but not until we've accomplished the mission. We're here for a mission, we want to accomplish the mission, and we're going to do it, and if we have to do it, we'll do it this way. Now, fortunately, they don't have to do it that way, but they're sold out for this cause. Chaplain Tom Weber, one of our Navy chaplains, was assigned to a Marine unit as they were going into combat. They were heading up in the sands of the Middle East to go into fight, and he gave a sermon, and 55 of his Marines responded for salvation. As they talked, he talked with those guys, and he said, now, if any of you have any questions or any doubts, I want to talk to you later. About 10 guys peeled off and said, we want to talk to you. And so they did. But the 45 that did talk with him and really had received Christ knew what they were doing. It was interesting how God worked in their life. One young man said, hey, chap, I think when I was a kid, somebody said something about baptism. What's the story on baptism? So he explained that baptism was a step of obedience. And this, that it didn't wash away sins, but it was a step of obedience and a public demonstration of your salvation. And this young man said, well, sir, if I get killed in combat tomorrow and I'm not baptized, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to go disobedient. I don't want to go disobedient if I die. Will you baptize me? Well, our chaplains are ordained clergy. They are commissioned by their local churches, and they go out on behalf of their churches and under the auspices of our fellowship, and so they are able to baptize. But how do you do that in the desert? Well, you improvise. You dig a hole, you put plastic in it, you fill it with water, and you allow 45 Marines to be obedient as they walk through obedience to God. Now, a little while later, the other 10 guys also really came to understand salvation, and they were also baptized after they came to know Christ as their Savior. But what a thrill to see God working. This is Chaplain Dustin Rodriguez. This is how you usually get the guys. They come in off the battlefield. They just drop to get some rest, and he shares the Word of God with them. And as they work, it's exciting to see what he does. This vehicle, they were on patrol. This vehicle either created a hole or it fell into a hole. But anyway, they needed to get it out of the hole. And Dustin is there digging with the rest of the guys, and a couple guys walked up and said, what are you doing, chap? He says, well, we got to get this out of the hole. He said, we're digging to try to get this thing so it can come out. They said, chaplain, We dig. You pray, man. That's what you do. You pray. So he went off to the side of the road, and he's kneeling, and he prayed. He said, God, would you please do something to show these men your power so that they will listen to what I have to say about how you can not only take care of them but save their soul. And while he's praying, somebody hollered, look out, and this thing popped out of the hole back onto the road. And two guys came to him and said, chap, we don't have that kind of power. We're saved. We know we're saved, but we're not living for the Lord. And they rededicated their lives on the spot. Three guys came up to him and said, chaplain, tell us about this God of yours. And they became believers. They received Christ that night. Then as they came back off of duty, they're doing Bible studies in their rack while they're spending time together. That's why we're there, intersecting lies with truth at points of greatest need. What a thrill to be able to do that. We also have various types of hospital and institutional chaplaincy. This is John Adams and Greg Javeau. John was in the Illinois Veterans Home, home for VA and Illinois veterans, where he has been a chaplain and has been used of the Lord in a powerful way there. Greg Javeau has become a hospital chaplain and was used of God in that unique way as he's going through, and he's at Blessing Hospital in Quincy, Illinois. And we have a number of men in hospitals. We have a number of our men in Catholic hospitals because they have taken money from the government, and the government has helped them build their buildings, and then they said, who's your Protestant chaplain? And so they've had to have some Protestant chaplains. And so we have a number of men in Catholic hospitals as their Protestant chaplains and sharing the word. In fact, one of our chaplains in one of the Catholic hospitals recently shared with me that he had gone into a room where a young family was waiting to have a baby, and they were given the news that the baby would only live a short amount of time, and they were being encouraged to abort the baby. And our chaplain spent time with them. They were of the Muslim faith, and their imam came and talked with them and encouraged the lady to do what the doctors and her husband wanted her to do and to go back to work. Our chaplain spent some time after everyone had left and talked with the lady. She said to him, would you pray to your God for my baby? Our chaplain said, I'll be happy to do that, but what do you want my God to do? She said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, when he does it, I want you to know it was him that did it. What do you want him to do? And she said, I would like to be able to hold my baby for a little bit of time. I don't want my baby to be born dead. Would you ask your God to let me love on my baby before he dies? The baby was born. The baby lived for 3 days, and then it passed away. As she was leaving the hospital, she saw her chaplain, and she looked at him and she said, chaplain, thank you. I know who the true God is. Now, that doesn't mean she received Christ, but she accepted the revelation she had, and I believe God will bring, as you accept what he gives you, he'll bring more to you and draw you to himself. That's what we saw happen this morning, isn't it? And what a thrill to see God do that. We had one of our military chaplains was talking to a young man, and this young man came to him and said, I'm not being allowed to pray. Will you help me to be able to pray? He was also of the Muslim faith. Now, we do not have to do worship services for other faith traditions, but it is our responsibility to make sure that they're able to follow their faith tradition. And so if there's no imam available, if you're the command chaplain, you make sure that an imam comes in from outside and you contract him or you get somebody to come in, but you do what you can to help them. So our chaplain went to the commander and said, you know, his faith dictates that he's supposed to pray so many times a day. Now, I know that we can't get out of training. I know we can't get out of the mission, but we do have to adjust so that he can do his prayers. And so he helped make that happen. A little bit later, he was on his way home, and the the chaplain assistant came out and said, "Chaplain, we have a soldier that wants to commit suicide, and he's asking for you specifically." So he went back in, and he got on the phone, and this soldier said, "Sir, I'm going to kill myself, and if you don't come talk to me, I'm just going to do it." So he went to the gentleman's room, and it was this Muslim soldier. And he said, "I am so discouraged. I am so upset. I'm ready to take my life. But I said, if there's a God in heaven and you care about me, would you somehow show me?" He said, "I no sooner said that, and your face and your name came across my memory." He said, "Sir, you don't believe what I believe, but yet you were willing to help me to practice my faith. Will you please tell me about your God?" And so he got him into a Bible study, and he started teaching him the Word of God. Well, both of those individuals of PCS, that's Permanent Change of Station, I don't know where the soldier is. Our chaplain has retired since then. But I'm, again, looking forward to maybe meeting that soldier one day in heaven as God, as he works on the Word of God that he's been building into his life. So those are some of the opportunities. Well, our hospital chaplains get to do the same thing, as we shared with that hospital chaplain. This is the Federal Corrections Institution in Miami, Florida. One of our chaplains was there. I had the privilege of visiting. While I was there, he took me by a building. The building was totally self-sufficient. Had its own laundry, it had its own cafeteria, it had its own everything that was necessary, and only one prisoner was in there. And people couldn't just, he said, "I'd like to introduce you to Manny, but I can't. I just can't get you in there." When Manny had his 1 hour of being outside of the cell into fresh air, they locked down the entire prison, and everybody else was back in their cells when Manny came out. And our chaplain, as they got ready to, our chaplain was being transferred to another installation, and the guards told him, "You know, you're the only person in all the years that you've been here that has never been waved off by Manny. He's waved off the warden, he's waved off other people, but he's always let you in." And our chaplain had established a Bible study with him. They were talking together, they were sharing the truths of the Word of God together, and this man is no longer at that facility. He's been let go. I don't know where he is. I don't even know if he's alive today. Our chaplain referred to him as Manny. You know him as Manuel Noriega. And it's amazing what God does if you're willing to just let him use you. And what a thrill to be able to see what God is doing in lives. So we have that in prisons. I just was at the Mount Hope Bible College, held inside the Mount Hope Correctional Facility in West Virginia. They've established a Bible college there. I had 55 men who were there learning the Word of God, taking college credit courses, and Appalachian Bible College is helping with that. And one of our retired chaplains, Chaplain Doug Ferry, who is retired from the prison system as well as from the military, is directing that program. But their goal is to start a local church in that prison and to reach their Jerusalem for Jesus. And they want to be trained and they want to learn the Word of God so that they can go out and witness to the other guys that are incarcerated there. And you talk about getting a different vision. But are you that concerned about your neighbors? Are you that interested in seeing them come to Christ as their Savior? And what a thrill to see God doing that. This is Pam Russell. We do not ordain women, but we do commission them into ministry. Pam has written some material called Almond Tree Material that has been used for alcoholic, it's an alcoholic program. But she is also working with an organization called Capital Commission. The lady in the black that she is talking to is our lieutenant governor, and she's in the state house and is part of Capital Commission, and they are doing Bible studies. She does a woman's Bible study with legislators and administrators in the Indiana State House, and it's she raises her support, and it's a total volunteer thing, but it's amazing. They're used to having special interest people around all the time, but they are doing what they call evangelistic loitering. They'll put up a book table and they'll stand in the hall and they'll talk to people as they come by, and it's just neat. This year, when we had our day of prayer for the state of Indiana at the Capitol, every person, in days past, we've had pastors get up and pray for all the various things. This year, we had legislators praying for everything. And the lieutenant governor was praying for the women. The governor's wife came and prayed, and our governor led in prayer. From the governor through the legislature, every prayer session was led by one of them. Just a great, great testimony for what God is able to do. One of the things that we do at our church is have a law enforcement Sunday. This is the chief of police for Kokomo. He came in and has, and every year we do this. We serve lunch and dinner and invite all of the police officers from the state police, the city police, the county sheriff's department, any of the little marshals from the surrounding communities. We've had the judges come in and their staff. It's just been a great opportunity to say thank you to them. And as they come through, our ladies just prepare these meals for them. The young man in this picture, I met him, and I looked at his name tag, and I said, "Your name is Georges." He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know Jim Georges?" He says, "Yes, he was my father." I said, "Well, your dad was my first lieutenant 24 years ago when I came on the state police as a chaplain." I said, "How's your dad doing?" He says, "He's dying." I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." I said, "Do you think he'd be open to a visit?" He says, "Yeah, I think so." Well, just about that time, our sheriff walks in. And he says, "Kurt, that's the guy we're looking for." And he's pointing at me. And I'm thinking, this doesn't sound good. And and Steve Rogers, our sheriff, comes up to me and says, "John, Jim Georges is my best friend. He's dying of cancer. He needs to get saved. And you're the guy that can do it." I said, "Well, Steve, what do you mean he needs to get saved?" He said, "John, you know what I mean." I said, "No, I don't. I know what I mean when I say someone needs to get saved. But what do you mean?" And he gave a very clear plan of salvation, and he needs to know that Christ died on the cross and that he rose again. And he did that for his sins, and that he needs to put his faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to come into his heart, and that he will have eternal life and go to be with God in heaven when he dies. I said, "You don't need me. Just tell him." He says, "I've been telling him." I said, "That's fine." He said, "Well, John, you got the finesse." I said, "You don't know me, Steve." But I said, "I'll be happy to go." Well, I went, and Jim said to me, "John, I appreciate you coming, but I don't make any decisions without talking to my good friend." I said, "Is that Steve?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "If it helps you any, Steve's praying for you right now because he knows we're here." Well, on September 11 last year, Steve and I went to his home. I said, "Steve, your job is to take care of the phone. If the dog runs through, all that stuff, you take care of all the distractions, and we'll pray, and then you pray, and I'll see what God will do." And Jim came to know Christ as his Savior. And he was so excited, and I said, "Do you want to share it with somebody?" He says, "Yeah, I want to share it with Janie." And his wife comes in, and he says, "Janie, I can die now. I just asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be okay. I can die now. It's all right." And she says, "Oh, Jim, I'm so happy for you." So I said, "Jane, why don't you tell me about your faith background?" And she started sharing things. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't think you ever thought you'd hear a Baptist preacher tell you that going to church and baptism aren't important." I said, "They are, but they're not eternal issues. They're obedience issues." And I shared the gospel with her, and she also received Christ. And she got up and she said, "Jim, you might get there first, but I'm coming too." And they were just hugging, and it was just a great opportunity. And now, as a result of that, I have just been asked, and for the last few months, I've been developing a chaplain program for the command and roadside. We have a great program going for the jail and for the inmates. Now I'm developing a program to reach the officers. And you can pray with us about that as we continue to reach into that opportunity. One of the things that God allowed us to do was to be the president of the Military Chaplains Association of the United States. All faith traditions, all branches of the service. I'm the only regular Baptist chaplain to ever hold that position. And God was very gracious in allowing us that privilege. And in the 90-year history of the Military Chaplains Association, and it was exciting to do that. We had the opportunity to go to the White House on Veterans Day. I got to share with you. I came home from a trip one day, and Hope said, "Hey, you got to call Dana." I said, "One of our guys was a semi-pro baseball player. He broke his leg and was not able to clean up the bullpen. He decided that he got ill, so he had bought property and built a baseball diamond and used baseball to reach boys and girls for Christ. Well, this year he had broken his leg. He couldn't winterize the bathrooms after a summer of kids using them." And she said, "They need to be painted." And I told Dana, "You'd had a couple days. You'd be free to help out." I said, "Okay." So I called Dana, and I said, "Dana, I understand you need somebody to paint the bathrooms." He said, "John, I got tons of people willing to paint. Nobody's willing to clean them." I said, "Oh, no problem. Hope will do it." And but the reality is, Hope and I went over there, and we looked, and she said, "Where do you start?" I said, "You get the hose, and you start at the ceiling and just hose it all down." And we did, and we got it all cleaned up, and we were able to get it able for everybody else to paint it and then winterize it. Well, then I said to her, that was in October, and that November we had the phone call from the White House asking if we would come to be with President Bush as he laid the wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown and have breakfast with him in the White House, and to be able to represent the Military Chaplains Association of the United States. So we accepted that invitation. I said to Hope, I've got a picture of the White House. I took this picture, but I have another one back further where you see the fountain from the Washington Monument. Well, when we got in the White House, I think it was in the green room, I took a picture from inside looking back out. So, but as we're going through there, I pulled her close and I said, "Honey, can you believe it? We've gone from the outhouse to the White House." I said, and so, and what a thrill to be able to see God use us in that way. We had the privilege of saying to the president, "Sir, we have prayed for you every day." And he just lit up and he put his arms around us and he pulled us in and he said, "Thank you." And I've shared that story many times, and how he said, "John, tell them to keep praying." This president requested prayer. All of our presidents need our prayer. We have never been told to agree with them. We have been told to pray for them. You do realize that you won't agree with every president, even if you voted for them. You won't agree with everything they do. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we people of prayer? How do you pray for a president? You pray for his salvation, the salvation of his family. You pray for his safety. You pray for the safety of his family. You pray that he gets good intel. And I'm here to tell you, we have good intel. But you pray, besides the good intel, that he gets good advisors that will give him good advice as a result of the intel. So that, like Ahithophel of old, when he spoke to King David, it was as the oracles of God. And so we have that privilege of being people of prayer and working in those arenas. And when we get that down, God will give us more. But those are vital ways of how to pray. Why? Because they also need to see and to hear and to know and to consider and understand the hand of the Lord and the way he works. And that's a little bit about what we've been doing over the years. Again, we want to thank you, as I've had the privilege to go to various bases throughout the United States, to get outside the United States. I think I've ministered in every state except North Dakota. And I've been in about 27 different countries, and I've been allowed by God to get into some combat zones. I was in Qatar getting ready to go up into Afghanistan, and that didn't happen. The Qataris gave me the wrong – I had all the paperwork from the Pentagon saying okay, but the Qataris gave me the wrong visa, and I couldn't get out of the country and be allowed back in. And so I stayed, and there was a reason God wanted me there. Qatar was the only place I've swum in a refrigerated swimming pool. That was interesting. but – at 9:30 at night, 110 degrees, and so very, very warm place. Have had the wonderful privilege of representing you, and you've supported us, you've encouraged us, you've helped us, and again, we thank you. I ask you to do that for Manning as he picks up the reins and as he goes on for the glory of God. Well, maybe I have sparked some questions in your mind. I think I've got a couple minutes left. And so, anybody have a question? Sir. Question is, what special challenges have I found come my way because of some of the decisions our president has made? Did I correct? And the chaplains in the field. Right, that would be dealing with a couple of big issues. I had the privilege with President Bush of writing to him when there was the big issue about praying in Jesus' name and communicating with him as to how we believe that should work, and the freedom that the chaplains have, the freedom to pray, and we can pray. The difference there is the difference between a worship service and a government ceremony. In a worship service, the government has not told us anything to do. They stay clear. We have the total freedom, every chaplain, to function in a worship service according to their faith, and so that's free. What they have asked is when you do a government ceremony, that's when soldiers or military personnel are ordered to be there. They can't get up and walk out. They can get up and walk out of your church service and nothing will happen. You walk off the parade field and it will affect your career. And the military has a way to encourage you to do what they say. Okay? And so at that point, they want us to be as inclusive. So Jesus has many names, and as I've studied that, I am of the opinion that the passage of Scripture that says, if you ask anything in my name, I believe it means in the authority of my name, but also that you use his name, but which one of his names fits what you're trying to accomplish. And so be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. One of our chaplains, and I taught this at BBC when Summit University now, in their graduate program for the military chaplaincy. Understand your audience and use the name of God that fits in there. So one of our guys did a change of command ceremony, and he prayed for the outgoing commander, for the incoming commander, everybody's in formation. And then he said, if there's anybody who knows the price of this peace, it's we, the peacekeepers. So we ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen. Now, who is that? He's praying according to his faith in the name of Jesus, but also inclusive by allowing others to help. Now, one of the challenges, and again, in President Ford's funeral, Robert Certain was the Episcopal priest who did that service. I'm good friends with Bob Certain. He's the immediate past executive director of the Military Chaplains Association. He was a Vietnam POW. He came back and went into the Episcopal priesthood. He preached and he prayed in Jesus' name according to the traditions of the Episcopal Church, and nobody said anything. They brought President Ford's body to the rotunda to lay in state. He was there in his clerical garbs. He was there praying in Jesus' name on behalf of the church that President Ford had attended, and they asked Barry Black, the Senate chaplain, to pray. Barry was a retired chief of chaplains for the Navy, and so he understood all the ideas of the government ceremony versus a worship service. And when he concluded his prayer, he said, "So we lay the body and soul into the hands of the one who said, 'I am the resurrection and the life.'" Amen. Well, who is that? And so we need to, so in that aspect, we still have freedom. Where we are concerned is there are some things happening today, and our culture today, there's a culture that's being enabled and a culture that's being allowed to function across this nation that is anti-Christian. And it's being encouraged. And I don't know if there's ever been a time in our country that people are offended so easily and think that if I'm offended, I have the right to force you to be what I want you to be. And it's happening all over the place. And what I'm concerned about and what you can pray about is that our chaplains are free to do things according to our biblical beliefs. And it's been facilitate or participate. Where I can participate, I participate. If I can't participate, I facilitate by saying, someone comes to me for counseling. I say, I'm a biblical counselor. I don't want the Bible. Fine. Let me take you to Chaplain so-and-so who has a degree in psychology, and he'll counsel you from the psychological area. I facilitated. In today's society, the thing that I'm concerned about is people saying, no, I don't care if you don't, I don't want you to facilitate. I want to force you to do what I want you to do. Now, that's where the big issue is going to come. And some of those things are already happening. And so those are some of those issues that are becoming watershed issues. I've had the privilege of working with the Chaplain Alliance for Religious Freedom, Religious Liberty. We're the ones that put paragraph 533, worked through Congress to get paragraph 533 in the Defense Authorization Bill of 2013, which states no chaplain, no service member can be punished for holding to the truth of their faith. When it was signed by the president, he said, I'm signing this, but paragraph 533 is not necessary. But he still signed it. As a result of that, the UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice, that's all been changed to bring that all under line of the Defense Authorization Act by Congress so that any military person, regardless of rank, has the right to worship, to practice their faith without fear of reprisal. And so those are some of the things that God has been doing. And so I hope that that helps you. But those are some of the issues that we're dealing with. Okay? Anyone else? Yes, sir. Oh, okay. Manning Brown is the new director of Chaplaincy Ministries. Manning has had a 22-year career in the United States Air Force, so he has military background. He was a public affairs officer, so he'll do a better job of public speaking than I've been doing, okay? But he really knows how to work in that environment, and so we ask you to pray for him. He is also working in the home office. He was on staff at Baptist Bible College and Seminary, now Summit University, and he went from there to the GRBC, where he's been working as Director of Communications and Director of Human Resources, and now is the Director of Chaplaincy. And so he's the gentleman who will be taking my place, and I know he'd be happy to come when you have an opportunity to invite him and to share his testimony and how God is working in his life as well.